Well, greetings, brethren. Welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. Hopefully I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Please let me know in the chat. And we are going through the book of Psalms, which is an amazing book. It's a book that our Lord, when he was on earth, he quoted from it extensively. And there was a lot of prophetic meaning in the Psalms that sometimes we might skip over and just think the Psalms are just nice songs to sing to praise God, when in fact they're packed with a tremendous amount of meaning. And these Psalms in particular that we're going through now are Psalms that were sung during the Passover. So great preparation. Oh, thank you. I'm seeing I'm coming through clearly. Thank you so much. These are songs that were sung. These two Psalms, what we did last week, 113, and today 114, God willing, were sung prior to the Passover meal, and then the others up to 118 were sung after the Passover meal. And these Psalms that we're going through, the Lord may have sung them with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. So a lot of meaning for us to unpack tonight. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the study for this evening. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pause and we just thank you so much, Lord, that the world just continues to amaze us how evil it is, how evil men are that are in powerful positions on this earth, and just how quickly everything that we have known is unraveling, how unstable and uncertain this world is. And it's just hard for us to imagine, Father, people who do not know you, who do not have the anchor of your word, how they're able to cope with all of this. Perhaps this is why we see the drugs and the addiction to entertainment, and all kinds. But we thank you, Father, that we have your word. We thank you for your mercy in opening our hearts and minds to your word. And we thank you, God, that we can go through this journey together. We're asking that you'll bless our understanding, that these studies that we do together would just be the stimulus for us to dig deeper, for us to put the pieces together and just understand the whole body of Scripture much more deeply, and that it would shine much more brightly as we head into this dark, dark future. We look forward, Father, as we get through this darkness, knowing that ultimately it will culminate in the return of our Lord. And we're praying in his name, Father. We praise him, we thank you for him, and we pray to you in his name. Amen. So we are up to Psalm 114, which is the psalm that we will cover this evening. And let me just set myself up here. I'll share my screen, and then we can cover Psalm 114. I love this psalm. I was quite inspired, encouraged by reading this psalm. So we can go through it together, and you'll see why I was so happy to study this psalm this week, especially as we're coming into the Passover season. So just over a month away, and we need to get our minds in the right space. I think this psalm is going to help us to do that. So we are up to Psalm 114, and we actually have a hymn in our songbook that takes Psalm 114 and sets it to music. We don't know the melody that Christ and the disciples had when they sang it, but we certainly know the meaning, and we're going to unpack that meaning together. So this is Psalm 114, and it begins with, "When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language." And this psalm actually opens in a very peculiar way. It doesn't open with praise of God. In fact, even in this first verse, it doesn't even mention God. But it does imply that God is involved, because Israel went out of Egypt. They just walked out miraculously, obviously, because Egypt was a superpower. So this incredible superpower that would, you know, take no prisoners, Israel just walked out. So when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. So now we understand that these people that were oppressing them were completely foreign to them. That in fact, even when they went into Egypt, we know that when they met with their brother Joseph, the patriarchs, when they met with Joseph, they didn't recognize him, and they had no idea that he actually understood them. When they were talking together, they had an interpreter. So as they were talking to this leader in Egypt, they just assumed that he has no idea what they're saying, so they needed an interpreter. So clearly the Egyptian tongue was strange to them, and their tongue was strange to the Egyptians. And then the Egyptians ended up oppressing these people, enslaving them. And you can imagine being enslaved by a people that they're rough, they're brutal, they are totally oppressive, and you have no idea what they're talking about. So this opens with this miracle that Israel went out. And so it begs the question, how? How did this happen? But before answering the question, he goes on to say, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. So these people who were oppressed, miraculously, they left their oppressor. And in leaving their oppressor, Judah became the sanctuary of him. Still, we haven't said who this is. It's the house of Jacob. So we know it's the God of Jacob, but clearly some power is being implied here that is powerful enough to overturn the most powerful force on earth at the time. And in overturning that powerful force, to take these insignificant people and make them his sanctuary, or make this particular tribe of Judah his sanctuary. And Israel was his dominion. So this powerful being who overthrows the most powerful nation on the earth and releases his people, he is going to dominate and rule the whole earth through this insignificant people that he releases from bondage. And not only is he going to rule the whole earth through this people, he's going to dwell in Judah. Yes, you heard me. The creator, the God of the universe, is going to dwell in Judah and rule through Israel, a people that were oppressed. It opens up with this mystery. What is going on? How does this happen? It begs the question. But let's just get a little bit more of the history here in Exodus, just to see how this release happened. Exodus 12, and no doubt as we enter into the Passover, we'll be studying these passages. But in Exodus 12 and verse 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. This is, they walked out of Egypt. About 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. So from this estimate, many believe that it was probably about 2 million people that walked out of Egypt. The enemy said, I will pursue. There is no way these people are leaving me. These are my slaves. I own them. And I'm going to pursue them. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. I will, I will, I will. This is a person of power speaking and exerting their will. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Now, Pharaoh was like God. And so when somebody speaks like this, This is happening, and you can imagine all of his servants just really feeling confident that this is what's going to happen. But then what happened? You did blow with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto you, O Lord, among the gods? And this is the praise that is captured by Psalm 114, that who is like Jehovah, who is like unto you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And this is what Psalm 114 is all about, the wonder of God's release. And as we are now entering into very clearly, very, very dark times, I can't imagine a world where the United States is no longer the superpower. But that's what we're witnessing. That's what we're witnessing. All of what's happening right now in Ukraine with Russia. It's just dragging America down. America's getting caught up in something that they're not going to recover from. And the idea that America used to have energy independence, that they were a net exporter of energy and had enough energy to look after themselves, that the moment this administration took office, the first priority they had was to shut that down and to make America dependent upon her enemies. So the nations that hate her, she's going to them begging, can I buy energy from you? Can I buy oil from you? How is this going to end? And have we woken up yet? Do we realize that the people who rule over us hate us? And they are profiting from the decline of the West. They've sold us out. And in the process, they are enriching themselves. But the future is very dark. Do we see this? Or are we still thinking, oh, if you criticize the left, you should criticize the right? They're all the same. Well, no. We have to acknowledge now, I think we have to, that the previous administration actually loved the American people, loved the American flag, was patriotic, and the decisions that the previous administration was making were to the benefit of Americans. And so we saw the greatest economy the world has ever seen under the previous administration. We saw the lowest gas prices America had seen in who knows how long. America achieved independence, energy independence. America was telling Europe, you need to buy oil from America, not from Russia. And now we're in a position where Russia has profited from the oil that we've been forced to buy from them. They've been banking on that. And now the power that they have, we gave it to them. So hopefully by now we're waking up that the West has been captured by communists who hate us. Let's acknowledge this. And, oh, Adrian, you're being political. No, I'm just being observant and seeing how all of this unfolds in Scripture. And I hope that those of us who hate America and were rejoicing and criticizing and rejoicing in Antifa and other these social movements and the destruction of America, I hope we can live with the consequences of what we have supported. Because I'm telling you, as I look into the future with a moral code that comes out of China or a moral code that comes out of Iran or Russia, it's not good. It's not good. When we depart from the Bible and the moral code that comes from the Bible, it's not good. And this is why here in Canada, you see pastors being roughed up and abused with no regard, no respect, because the Bible has been abandoned. And nobody cares that you're there serving God or preaching the Bible or feeding the poor. None of that matters, because the communists are now flexing their muscle. And it's going to be ugly. And we need to be ready. But especially those of us who were rejoicing in the collapse of America, you better be ready. We're ready. Because we acknowledge America is collapsing. We're ready. But for those who thought some sort of utopia can be ushered in, if only we could destroy America's hegemony, then we can have utopia. I hope you're ready. And probably I'm talking to myself, because the people on this study, I think we're all on the same page, but I think you know who I'm talking to. And hopefully we can influence them to wake up and get serious about our walk with God, because it's about to get dark. But there, in this time, they were under this oppression that seemed just incredibly just rigorous and no escape. And yet they escaped. And we have to ask this question, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And this is the God we look to now as we head into this dark age. We worship a God who does wonders. You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. So these are incredible events in nature that came to the assistance of God's people through God's wrath. You in your mercy through his wrath and his mercy. So it's wrath upon the evil, but mercy upon his people. You in your mercy have led forth the people which you have redeemed. So this is where he says that Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. These pitiful, pathetic, insignificant people, God chose them through a promise to their forefather. And God chose them and brought them out because of his covenant promise and covenant faithfulness. And then he dwelt in Judah and ruled in Israel. And that, although they failed, that's the plan. As we look at the world today, that's the plan. When Pharaoh's, I will, I will, I will, yeah, whatever. God says, I will, I will, I will. I will dwell in Judah and rule through Israel. God says, I will. And so you guided them in your strength unto your holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. The Gentiles shall hear and be afraid. This is, yes, it happened historically. It's also going to happen in the future. The Gentiles shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Oh, yes, indeed. These peoples who are very, very arrogant, sorrow shall take hold on them. The dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The royalty of Esau shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, again, all these surrounding nations to Judah, trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which you have purchased. This is so God is involved in the affairs on earth. And the wicked have no idea. And then God finally acts and they're just amazed. They didn't know what was happening. But we know what's happening. You shall bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for you to dwell in. So God is actually going to dwell on earth. He's going to have a sanctuary on earth, and he's going to dwell in that sanctuary. And the whole earth is going to know God is on earth. The Creator lives in Jerusalem. Let's go to Jerusalem and worship him. Oh, there's a Jew. Let's take hold of that Jew on the Jew's skirts and let's go with them because we know that Jew is going to Jerusalem. Let's go with them and learn how to worship the God of the universe. And let's learn morality. All of this social justice. You know, I was thinking about this term virtue signaling. And I think it's a good term that people have to signal their virtue. And the reason they have to signal their virtue is they're insecure. They don't have a moral code. And so there's this moral panic. They suffer from moral panic. And because of this moral panic, they have to signal that they are actually virtuous so that they can feel good about themselves. Where we don't have to do any virtue signaling. Our virtue comes from God. If we have any virtue, it comes from God. And the virtue is the Bible. So we don't have to try to be, oh, I'm trying to present myself as something nice. No, I'm what I am. The Bible is good. The Word of God is good. And I'm adhering to the Word of God. And so I don't have to apologize for what the Word of God says. If the Word of God says that such and such a person should be put to death, well, I don't have to apologize for that. That's what the Bible says. And that's what the Bible says God will do. And so I don't have to signal my virtue. I just have to say, this is what the Word of God says, and I don't have to apologize for it. But once we abandon the Word of God, then we have to convince each other that we're good. We have to convince ourselves that we're good. So we have to do all this virtue signaling. Well, these people are going to come to learn that all of the virtue comes out of Jerusalem. And if you want virtue, you better find your way to Jerusalem and find your way to be with the people who understand the Word of God and can teach you the Word of God. Well, this is what's going to happen because God is going to dwell in the sanctuary. This is what Psalm 114 is talking about, that Judah is his sanctuary. In the place, O Lord, which you have made for you to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. So even back in the time of ancient Israel, they understood that the Lord is going to make his sanctuary in Judah and that the Lord is going to reign over the earth forever and ever. And that's going to be from the house of Jacob. So Jacob is forever and ever. Now, how he reigns, he tells us in Exodus 19, verse 6. He tells Israel, you, Israel, shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. You will be kings and priests and a holy nation, set apart from everybody else. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. So we have the plan from the Torah. We understand God is going to release these people from bondage because of his covenant promise. He's going to dwell in them and with them, and he's going to rule the whole earth from Jerusalem. And the Gentiles are going to be amazed at this sudden turn of events, and they're going to come humbled to learn from these priests, this kingdom of priests. Back to Psalm 114 and verse 3. So Israel now has been released. They went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from these people of a strange language. And when they were released, Israel was his dominion. He's going to rule through Israel, and Judah, his sanctuary. He's going to dwell in Judah. When this happened, the psalmist goes on to say, the sea saw this and it fled. Jordan was driven back. The river Jordan, this mighty river, was driven back. The mountains, when all of this happened, they skipped like rams. And the hills, the little hills, like lambs. So there was this tumultuous, or there were these tumultuous events in nature. You can imagine that, you know, a mountain that just seems so solid. Well, if there's a massive earthquake and you witness this, and the mountain is just bouncing around like a toy. Well, this is what happens when God brings his presence to earth. When God acts, nature responds to the glory and the majesty and the power of this God. And the psalmist is saying, like, God, when Israel left Egypt, it's because of God's intervention. And when God intervened, nature responded. Nature acknowledged the glory and the power of God to the point where mountains skipped like rams. They were just bouncing all over the place, and the hills like lambs. And the sea, it fled, and the river was driven back. And so here at Exodus 19, talking about the mountain here, Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, when God came, was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain shook greatly. This is the great Mount Sinai. When God came, it responded to his glory. And this is what's going to happen in the future. So these mighty men who feel so powerful that they just say whatever they want and it's done. And they can crush whoever they want and they're crushed. They don't understand the God of Israel, his patience, nor his plan, nor what happens when he arrives and how all nature responds to his arrival. Psalm 114 and verse 5. Now, the psalmist is now posing a question to nature. He's observing how nature responded. Like, what is going on here? Why are you all out of sorts? And so he poses the question, what ailed you, O you sea, that you fled? What happened that you fled? And Jordan, that you were driven back? What's going on here? You mountains, why did you skip like rams? And you little hills, like lambs? What is going on here? And so he's sort of building up the suspense all up to now. We're deep into the psalm. We're 75% through the psalm. And he hasn't yet mentioned what is going on here? He's building the suspense. Something glorious obviously has taken place. He says, you mountains, like what's going on? The sea, the river, the mountains, the hills. And then he says, now he brings us in. Now he answers what's going on. Now he explains the miraculous escape and the tremendous response of nature to whoever made this possible. Now he's going to identify. Tremble, you earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. This is one verse. Amazing. The whole earth, all nature, all men, everything on earth should tremble now that the Lord comes down from heaven to dwell on earth. And just so that there's no confusion, it's the covenant God. It's the God that's in covenant agreement with Jacob. This is who the earth should tremble at. Tremble, you earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. So this is what we're looking forward to. This is our escape. The world is just getting darker and darker and more chaotic and demonic. But there's a future. Again, I point to, I'm pretty amazed with George Orwell and his ability to see what others could not see and calling it out from the, 1940s. And he was asked in an interview about the future. And he said, if you want to see the future, picture a boot, a jackboot, stomping on a human face forever. That's as he looked at where things are heading and the authoritarian plans and the weakness of men, that he just saw this is, I wouldn't say inevitable, because he did warn people. He actually wrote his book, 1984, as a warning. So I'm warning, don't let this happen. So I think he did have some hope, but his vision of the future was a boot stomping on a human face forever. And because he's a secular prophet, he couldn't see past that. But if only we could sit him down and say, let's read Psalm 114 together. The oppressed who are under this tight-knit, rigid system of oppression, they just walked out. And they walked out because of this miraculous intervention. And the whole earth responded to the glory of this God. And this is going to happen again. This is what we're looking forward to. That it's not just men that are going to be terrified. All nature is going to respond to the presence of the Lord, the God of Jacob. In fact, when Christ came the first time as a man, and when he was killed, listen to this in Matthew 27 and verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died. And remember, he would have sung this psalm with his disciples prior to all of this. But this is when he was crucified and he died. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks were torn. This is nature responding to what just happened and the glory that's about to be revealed in the Son of God. Massive earthquake. Nature responding. And when this happened, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints, which had died, woke up. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city. These are these saints that had died, and we had the funeral and we mourned for them, and we realized we wouldn't see them again until the resurrection. But now, after the Lord was crucified and there was this massive earthquake and the graves opened, and these saints came out of the graves after his resurrection, and these saints went into the holy city, Jerusalem, and they appeared unto many. So it's not like one person said, I saw Adrian. No, many people saw these saints. And so that's when he came the first time, and when he died, how nature responded to his glory. But we're now looking to his return. And Revelation gives us a sense again of how nature will respond to his glory. Revelation 6 and verse 14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." So there's some massive shaking of the earth that's going to take place. And mountains is power. We, you know, if you ever see mountains here in Canada on the West Coast, we see these beautiful mountains. And certainly, you know, most people have seen the presence of a mountain is, it's humbling. It's like, wow, this is so majestic. Well, the scripture says every mountain and island will be moved out of their places. There's going to be a real shaking of the earth at the presence of the Lord and his wrath. And the kings of the earth, so these powerful people like Pharaoh, the pharaohs of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They are terrified. So this is the Passover experience happening all over again, and the Exodus experience happening all over again by the same God because of the same covenant. "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." This is how the mighty and all men and nature respond when the glory of God comes to earth. "For great is the day of his wrath is come, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And with that, we can conclude then in Psalm 114 and verse 8. Actually, just thinking about it, I'd like to go to another scripture as we close. But here in the last verse of Psalm 114, "which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters." So that is how the psalm ends. And this is the power of God. And what I want to do, just as I was talking about this, Romans 8 came to mind. And in terms of all nature responding to the presence of God, I think you know where I'm going. I want to conclude here in Romans 8. And he says here, yes, well, let's just pick it up from verse 18, because these are dark times. Some of us are already suffering. "Those who rule over us are deliberately destroying the economy." You know, when you see gas prices, well, they've basically quadrupled since the previous administration, and they're not stopping. So when this continues to go like this, it's going to destroy the economy. And when it destroys the economy, the worst of human nature is going to come out. So it's going to be horrendous. And God's people are going to suffer as evil takes hold. The hostility is turned towards Christ and those who serve him. But Paul says here in Romans, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This is what we're looking for. "For the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." All of the nature, the whole universe, in fact, is waiting. "For the creation was not made subject to vanity, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So the whole creation actually has an expectation of the return of God, and then with the return of God, the manifestation of the children of God and the glorious liberty, the freedom of the children of God, the first fruits of God. "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So I think that's just a great passage to end on. as we are going into the Passover season and we're looking back to God's glorious, miraculous intervention with ancient Israel. We're looking forward to his glorious, miraculous intervention of modern Israel and Judah. But within this intervention of the second Exodus for modern Israel and Judah, within that is the redemption and the liberty of the first fruits and the glorious revealing of the first fruits. So these are wonderful Psalms for us to study as we're heading into Passover. Thank you so much for joining us. And we really look forward to continuing this study as we march into the Passover. God bless you, brethren. Hopefully you'll be able to join us on Sabbath as well. And looking forward to just continuing to study together with you and being encouraged and strengthened by the Word of God. God bless.